Good morning. I want to welcome everyone in our audience today. We especially thank those who are tuned in today to our radio station. And we welcome you and wish each one of you a happy Sabbath. Today our message is going to be about family. The title of that message is Why Do Families Suffer? And as we begin this message today, I'd invite you to join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, there is no way we can understand your word and really apply that to our life without your Holy Spirit putting that in our hearts and giving us wisdom and understanding. And so today, Lord, we're praying that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one of us who are listening, that we can rightly divide your word of truth, and that it could mean something in our life, and show us, Lord, by your grace, how we can apply those things and live by them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first home in Eden was supposed to be representative of the human to the human family of what families are supposed to be like. Throughout the ages, this family that started in Eden with Adam and Eve was supposed to be a happy home, and it was supposed to be something that would be a representative for every one of us. But the truth today is that many homes have failed. You know, when cities start to develop, architects get together, they lay the plans for the city, they design the buildings, they show where on a map where all of the buildings will be, the hospitals, they show where the prisons, the nursing homes, and even where the cemeteries are going to be placed. But God didn't have anything like that in the Garden of Eden. If everything was so good that God made there in the Garden of Eden, what happened to what God had made? It's obvious that something had ruined God's perfect plans. Today we're going to learn the answer to the question that bothers so many people today. If God is so good, then why do people suffer? In order to find the origin of pain and suffering, let's begin by reading what Isaiah the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. It says, "The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." This text explains the first cause of human pain. It's our fault. We suffer because we have disobeyed God's law. Can you imagine a world where there is no stealing, where nobody lies, where there's no adultery, where no one kills anybody? It would be paradise. And because the law of God is constantly being broken is why we live in what seems like hell at times instead of heaven. The second reason is described in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 8. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And in verse 8 it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." John reminds us that lawlessness is sin. We also learn that the founder of sin is the devil, and this problem started back in heaven. So let's look back. Let's go back through the millenniums, through the centuries, and let's go to the God's throne where all of this began. You can hear wonderful music all around God's throne. You can even smell those sweet aromas in the sacrifices to God. Angels are singing up there. You're surrounded by peace everywhere you look. But soon you see Lucifer, and you see the head angel there, and he's got a frown on his face. He does not look happy. We quietly follow him from behind. We see him whispering to some of the angels. And while they're involved in gossip, their faces do not glow like the faces of the other angels that are up there in heaven. And we ask this faithful angel, one of them there, and he tells us this tragic story that has taken place. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High.' And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says about this situation in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through 17. "You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You see, the problem originated up in heaven, but it was no accident that it happened. Let's remember that God gave every one of his creatures the free will, the ability to choose and decide whether they would love God or not. In fact, Jesus himself says in the New Testament, in John chapter 14, verse 15, that our love for God is going to be demonstrated by our obedience to God. The option was open for everyone to choose, even if they chose wrong. And Lucifer, he chose wrong. But he didn't do this alone. He was able to deceive and bring millions of other angels down with him. And they were all confused at first, but then they acted in complete rebellion against God. The problem then leaves heaven and comes down to this earth. Listen to what John the Revelator says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 and 7 through 9. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, here we read of an amazing cosmic battle, this great controversy that was raging up in heaven and came down to this earth, this battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And a third of the angels in heaven who rebelled against God were overcome, and they were thrown down to this planet on which we live. And we ask ourselves, why didn't God simply destroy them when they rebelled against him in the instant that they disobeyed? Why didn't God do something to them? Why didn't God destroy them right then and there? Well, first of all, if he had done that, someone else would have taken Lucifer's place. And then we would have had more and more who would have joined his side. Another reason is that the angels up in heaven who had been watching this situation, they would have started to obey God out of fear that whenever they made a mistake to do something against what God wanted them to do, that God would destroy them instantly. God allowed the devil, thirdly, to live so that everybody in the universe could see the results of what disobedience does to the world, what it does to us, what it does to our families. And once he was confined down to this earth, Satan tried to confuse the first couple, Adam and Eve, and bring them to his side and be supportive of him. But how did Adam and Eve respond to the temptations? We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That's how the first home was destroyed. Ellen White writes in Steps to Christ, in a book there that is on page 33, she says, Adam and Eve persuaded themselves that in so small a matter as eating of the forbidden fruit, there could not result such terrible consequences as God had declared. But this small matter was the transgression of God's immutable and holy law, and it separated man from God and opened the floodgates of death and untold woe upon our world. You see, disobedience to God does cause pain. And reading on from Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The Lord acted quickly against the rebellious couple, for if he had not done so, their descendants would have continued eating from the fruit of the tree of life, perpetuating evil throughout the ages." And outside the garden, life was a whole lot different than it was inside. And it was a lot different. And it was throughout the ages, it got worse and worse. It wasn't pleasant outside of the garden. And century by century, our world has heard the continual mourning of affliction that goes on day after day. And all creation moans under the oppression of pain and as a result of human disobedience. Ever since man lost paradise, many have tried to replace it with their own substitutes. Some have built a false paradise with expensive buildings. Others have replaced it with drugs and sex and vice. This is how sinners have done things throughout the centuries. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 has to say. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." The results are visible everywhere. We live in a spiritual drought, an apparently incurable disease, but there is healing because there is still hope for us and for our families. There is an answer. We do have a solution. You and your family can still be happy. And you might be asking the question today, can I have a happy home? Nobody has given a better explanation about the difference between prosperity and adversity, success or failure. No one else has spoken like Jesus in the parable of these two foundations that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It says there in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." A few years ago, something happened that could easily represent what happens to those who build their house on sand. In 1959, a Belgian village almost completely sunk out of sight. And for many years, its inhabitants had been extracting rocks, literally mining underneath of their own homes until disaster struck. But that doesn't have to be your case, nor mine. You can be like the father who built his house on solid rock. That represents those who choose to build their homes on the Word of God. Ellen Wright, again, writes in another book. It's called In Heavenly Places on page 134. "The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear him with our ears. The word of the living God is not merely written but spoken. Do we receive the Bible as the oracle of God? If we realize the importance of this word, with what awe would we open it and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and comprehending of the scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Most High." The English writer John Locke, he was affirmed that there are parents who wonder why their streams are bitter when they themselves have poisoned the fountain. Our own actions, friends, our own attitudes will construct or destroy the happiness of our homes. Listen to what Paul has to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's an unbending law, friends. We reap exactly what we sow. If you bring into your home and into your life all the things that will make your marriage and home happy, you will reap happiness and blessings. But if you do the opposite, the result will speak for itself. You must decide what you will bring into your home. Both the success and the failure of your home and marriage depend on what you choose to do. The book, Song of Solomon, has only a few pages in that book, but it's full of precious content. It registers the deep love that Solomon had between him and the wife who had won his heart. Without omitting any valuable suggestions for our own homes, there is something there for all of us to learn. One of the suggestions is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, these are some of the foxes that ruin happiness in homes. A disorganized home creates tension when you can't find what you're looking for. You need to think ahead. Where will you store things? Only move things once. Put things where they belong, not where it's convenient. And declutter often by selling things or by gifting them to some other charity or person that may need them. Tidy things up daily. Remember to thank God for every blessing that he has given to you. Secondly, the lack of personal hygiene. A wife once asked her husband if he loved her. And he said, yes, I love you, but I'd love you a lot more if you showered more often. Thirdly, there's a lack of scheduling. We're not being prepared for events that happen in our life. Everything in life cannot be scheduled. Neither can everything always be impromptu, where you're always unprepared. You're always late. You're always trying to catch up. You're always trying to keep up with the daily life that you live. And fourthly, there's indolent children who don't study and who have fallen prey to sin. And fifth, and of course we see bad tempers, lies, criticism, jealousy, and so on and so on, and you can make your own list. The little foxes that are ruining your life, and for your own benefit, try by God's grace to chase them out of your home. God has a plan to end the pain and the suffering. I appeal to you to draw near to Jesus today. Call upon his powerful grace to deliver you and your family from Satan's deceptions and from his control. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 14, Paul gives us counsel on how we can have a happy home and marriage. Listen to this. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Won't you join me today in asking Jesus to help us to obtain this valuable armor that God wants to give to every person, to every family. And may God bless your family today. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, today I pray for your grace to be poured out upon each one of us who are listening to this message today. May you bless our homes and our marriages. And I pray, Lord, for the times when we have fallen short of the example that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would cover us with the shed atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Give us power and victory in our life that we can rightly represent you and all the truth and righteousness that you share with us from your word. May we build our house upon that solid rock, Jesus Christ. We thank you for hearing this prayer today in Jesus' name.